Hey, this is Stan Gibbons, the lead pastor of Northside Bible Church. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. We hope this strengthens and inspires you. We want to encourage you in your relationship with Christ. If there's anything we can do, please reach out to us at northsidemobile.org, or you can message us on Facebook and Twitter. Enjoy the sermon.
We're going to talk about mission matters and axes today. Mission matter and axes. And we got axes. We got axes. We got handles. I need some whittlers. Some of you with pocket knives to whittle. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is a really weird Old Testament story that's always intrigued me, and I've never been able to figure it out. This is my first time to teach it, so it'll get better. About 8 years from now, I'll come back and I'll have a better version for you. But I really, really got into this text a few months ago and just decided I was going to do a deep dive and figure out what in the world is going on here. 2 Kings 6:1. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elijah, "Behold, now the place before you where we are living is too limited for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and each of us make from there a beam and let us make a place for ourselves where we may live." So he said, "Go." Then one said, "Please be willing to go with your servants." And he answered, "I shall go." So they went there, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. And as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, my master, for it was borrowed." And then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. You might want to underline that. That's just weird. And he said, "Take it up for yourself." So he put his hand in and took it. So that's just a weird story. I mean, no matter how you go, whatever angle you come at that, it's a weird story. So let me give you a little context that'll help you. If you want to make a note in 2 Kings 6, you got to skip back to 2 Kings 4 to figure some of this out. Elisha was a very well-known prophet, obviously the prophet that Elijah had put his mantle on. He becomes a prophet, and 2 Kings 4:42, "Now a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, fresh ears of grain and sack, and he said, 'Give to the people that they may eat.' His attendants said, 'What will I set before 100 men?' And he said, 'Give them to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over.' So he set it before them, and they took and ate and had some left over." So we have a story where there's not enough food, and what happened is a bunch of students showed up. A bunch of students showed up to Elisha's house. Elisha was actually, he didn't have a house, he had a room. A widow lady had given him a room off the side of her place. And so he's got this room, and over time, a few students had come to him and said, "I'd like to study the Word of God under you. I'd like to grow under your mentorship and leadership." And so Elisha took him in. Well, on this particular occasion in 2 Kings 4, 100 guys show up. It's like student rush hour. They just come piling in and they go, "Hey, we want to be part of your deal that you're doing here. We feel like we're called of God to be part of this, so we want to stay here." And it overwhelmed the house, right? There wasn't enough food, and then Elijah said, "Hey, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. We'll figure this out." And the Lord just provided, right? So Elijah's this well-known prophet. He's received his training from Elijah, 1 Kings 17. You kind of look back through all of that. And Elisha was the prophet of Israel. He was a preacher who preached hard truth, but he was also this miracle-working prophet. And Josh compared him the other night. We were just kicking this around because he's always trying to find a way to do the graphics and what to do and all that. And we're kicking around going, "So give me the whole gist of the story." And I said, "Man, this Elisha guy." And after we talked about the axe head floating, Josh said, "He's like a Jedi Knight." And I was like, "Well, yeah, if you read the chapter before all this, if you're a Star Wars fan, this is your world right here. I'm a Star Trek fan, and I can hang in there with Star Wars, some of them. I wish they'd quit making them, but it's just, you know, you can edit that out if you need to back there, Star Wars guys. But listen, if you read through the chapter 4 and 5, there's seven miracles that Elijah has listed back to back. He gave a barren woman a promise of a son. He literally just touched her and said, you're going to have a son. And she had a son. He helped a widow woman who had nothing fill these jars of empty jars with gallons and gallons of oil so she would have this incredible income to be able to pay off her debts, keep her sons, and have a future. And he just told her, go get a bunch of empty jars. Go behind the door and start pouring what little oil you have into there. And it happened. He raised a boy from the dead, same boy that was born, eventually got sick and died, and so he went back and just raised him from the dead. He sprinkled a pot of flour. There were some guys eating food that was poisoned. The beef stew had gotten poisoned. And he just grabbed some flour and sprinkled it in there and said, go ahead and eat. And they were fine. It saved them from dying. They were, all these guys in that chapter, in that story, their stomachs are hurting and they're getting sick and they've eaten this poisoned food that was going to kill him. And so he just helped all them. These are guys that were at the school at Gilgal, which is where we're going to be in a few minutes. And he made the stew edible. He healed a leper who was a king. He just came upon this leper who had some questions, and they talked, and he healed him. And the king wanted to pay Elisha. And Elisha said, no, I don't take money for ministry, man. I appreciate that very much. Don't do the money thing. It's not necessary. God's taking good care of us, right? Now he's got this room full of 100 kids back home. And so as they're walking away, one of the kids in his team decides to go back and tell the guy, hey, Elisha changed his mind. We ran into some people that need some help. So if you that money you were going to give him, if you want to give it to me, I'll take it to him. You think that's going to happen? No. This guy's scamming. He's going to go scam. He's going to spiritually scam this king. I mean, he healed him of leprosy, for goodness sakes. So, you know, might as well, right? No, bad idea. So he goes and does that. When he comes back, Elisha can read it all over him. And he says, what have you done? He said, did you go get the money from the king? And he said, here's what's going to happen to you. The leprosy that I removed from him is going to kill you. And instantly his whole body is covered in white leprosy. Instantly. Right? That's Jedi Knight kind of stuff right there. I mean, it's just this whole chapter kind of goes that way. He cursed leprosy upon this guy. And then, of course, he made this pot of food that we just read about for a few students multiply out to feed hundreds. So there's a lot of prophet schools that were kind of scattered throughout the region in this time in Israel. There was one at Gilgal. There's one in Jericho. There's one in Bethel, some names you would know. And in 2 Kings 4, it says he has 100 students show up at the school of Gilgal, which is where Elisha is hanging out, to be trained. And so it all starts out in this house that has to grow. We got 100 people staying in one room. That'd be a fun deal, right? Some of you guys, we cram two in a room. Everybody goes, man, it's really crowded in here. We got 100 staying literally in a room that was built for one. And so when you get to chapter 6, these men that are on this mission, I call this the mission calling. And I want you to hear what happens here. There's a calling. There's a challenge. There's a challenge to that calling, and then ultimately there's a continuation of that calling that happens by God. And so I want you to hear the calling is first this. A bunch of men said to Elisha, we want you to teach us. And they all got crammed up in a room, and then they eventually get to him and they go, is there any way we could just, a bunch of us could take off today and go down to the Jordan River and cut some beams down? Beams or trees. We just need some timber, man. We'd like to build some bigger rooms. We're going to add on, basically. And so in chapter 6, you see this, the very first deal you see is there's this beautiful moment in the passage that you don't want to miss, though, where hundreds of young men are seeking spiritual leadership. They're longing to be used, and they're so submitted to this leader, they'll stay in the one room, but they're going to ask permission to go on a mission. Like, we've got a mission plan. We're going to expand the mission. We've got a plan we want to help you with. And so they just agree to go ask this leader, and they ask him, which is a sign that God is obviously wanting to grow Elijah's ministry and do more for him. And so the young men come to him for spiritual strength, and they go out and they say, we want to serve you, but we need more room, right? So would it be okay if we take a day off and go down to the Jordan River, cut a bunch of logs down, bring them back, build a house, build a bigger house, add on to the room, we each could build a house for ourselves. Can you imagine? I mean, it's little lean-tos that they're wanting to build or whatever. And so here's a really important truth. I've laced about seven truths through this. You will never have a regret when you turn your whole life into a life of ministry for God. You cannot have a regret if you do that. It just won't happen. When you give your whole life to following God, not following you and God, but following God, you will never, ever have regrets. That's what these guys have done. Their lives are now all about God, so they're crammed up in this little house. And you can imagine 100 guys in a little room, right? And taking turns sleeping and, you know, your stuff's on my stuff and get your mat off my mat and all that, whatever's happening with all that stuff. You know, that was mine, this is yours. All that stuff's happened. You can imagine the stress of all that. But in the middle of all of that, you have Elisha saying, it's okay to go, let's go build. And you have these guys saying, well, we want to do the work ourselves. And they want to be part of a ministry and they want to do their own work. So Philippians 2, just throw out a couple verses to you. Philippians 2:19 is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament about young men in training. Paul says this of Timothy. He tells the church at Philippi, I'm going to send Timothy to you. He's the only guy I know that's only concerned about the things of Christ. He's the guy I know that's only concerned about the things of Christ. In other words, Timothy's not worried about Timothy. Timothy's not worried about career. Timothy's not worried about money. Timothy's not worried about future. Timothy's not worried about anything. Timothy's concerns, listen to this word, Timothy's concerns are the concerns of Christ. What he's worried about is what Christ worries about. What he thinks about is what Christ thinks about. What he's concerned about is what Christ is concerned about. So the question you would ask yourself if you're taking good notes, what is Christ concerned about? Because that's what Timothy's concerned about. And that's why Paul says he's the one that I would really like to send to you. That's who we're supposed to be, by the way, for God. We're supposed to be the guy that God can point to any one of you and call you by name and said, he is only concerned for the things of my son Christ. She is only concerned for the things of my son Christ. That's who we're supposed to be. Christ, by the way, is concerned for lost souls and people be discipled into a closer relationship to him. That's what he died for. That's what he came to earth and died for. That's what he built the church around us for. That's what the church is all about. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom. Yeah, it's the first thing. It's got to be your highest priority. Your highest priority has to be the things of God. That's what these guys are doing. They've given their whole life to follow Christ. And there's no regrets for them. And I've, you know, some of y'all know at 18 years old, I knelt down here at this altar and gave my life to the Lord. And I mean, we've been through some really crazy challenges. But there's zero regret for doing that. I would never, ever go back on that. I love the call of God into ministry. And I'm asking you guys to pray this morning while you're in here. By the way, thanks for coming out on a stormy day. Appreciate your commitment to that. But I'm asking you to really pray and ask the Lord, what is your mission for Him? Everybody that's a follower of Christ is supposed to be on mission like this. We're all supposed to be under spiritual leadership, growing, learning, so we can go out and do more and more and expanding the work of God. That's what these guys are doing, right? So truth number two, ministry together is better. These guys are going out together to get the lumber. It's a lot easier when you take several people to chop down a tree back in that day, right? But their ministry is together. And then when it's time for them to do ministry and the prophet says you can go, here's what the prophet says. Or here's what they say. Well, thanks. Would you go with us? We'd just love to hang out with you. Would you just travel with us? In other words, we'd like to take you with us. Now, they're not asking him to go work, by the way. They're asking him to go minister while they're working. They want to take the spiritual leader in their life and they want to bring him alongside them and say, we'd just love for you to go with us on this. And it's a there's nothing easy about what they're going to do, by the way. You should have a group of close godly friends that'll do missions with you, that'll do work with you. When you get a heart for something, let's say, for example, you have Lori has a heart for the homeless, right? She needs to be able to surround herself with two or three people from this fellowship that have that same heart. Now, she's been able to do that, which is awesome, right? And we've got people that are just passionate about that. Let's say you have a heart for evangelism. like Vic does, like Johnny Gatson does in parking lots. You surround yourself with people that'll help you do that and you get it done. Right? But you have to do it as a group. God never intends for us. There's very few people God calls to solo minister, just blaze a trail by yourself somewhere. It's in the New Testament, it's really not there. When Paul went into these places, he took Silas and Timothy with him. Right? When Peter went, he took Barnabas with him. He stayed surrounded by guys that were ministering with him. So it's supposed to be a group project. And the only reason you wouldn't want to have close accountability friends, everybody listening? The only reason you would not want to do that is because you have something you're hiding. And that can't be good if you're trying to serve the Lord. Ministers of God have to stay transparent before the Lord, before their close accountability friends. We have to be transparent. And I just want to encourage you today. Find a group of people who want to do ministry and life together with you. Draw into them and draw strength from them and become strength for them. That's how it's supposed to work. This is a ministry model right here in the Old Testament. Pretty excited about when I read all this. I was like, wow, this is like a great little ministry model right here. Right? And then truth number three is ministry is really hard work. The men are submitted to Elisha, which is awesome. They've been in some tough conditions, which is a small room with 100 people. But they have a plan. They have a plan and a desire to do ministry. And they're willing to do the hard work that's part of that. Right? They're willing to do the hard work. And I'm just going to tell you that chopping a tree down in that day with one of these, chopping trees down to make wood. You know, I told you I was watching that series on Amazon that's so awesome about building a castle or building a, yeah, I guess it is, it's not called a castle.
What's the name of it?
Wow, man, it went right out of my head. Anyway, it's medieval, it is a medieval castle. I think that's what it's called. I'll look it up for you. It's a magnificent little short series. I really wish they'd made it a lot longer and they'd stay with it. It's a 25-year project to build a castle with only medieval tools and only medieval technology. They're building this mammoth structure. And I mean, it's got a chapel in it, a chapel in it with all the paintings and all these incredibly carved windows and all that stuff. They show you how all that works. But here's what they do. They go out in the forest with an axe that a guy made in a forge. It's not an axe that he bought somewhere. He literally made it in a forge. They had to get the iron out of the rocks first. Had to melt down a bunch of rocks till there was enough iron to make an axe head. Then they make an axe head and it has a hole in it about this big on the end of it. It's not double axe like this one. And it has a hole in it. And then they go get a tree from the forest like this. By the way, Brian, this one's perfect for an axe handle, man. That is so good. Right? I told him to go get him this morning. He used a saw. So didn't chop anything, right? But they go get it. They have to go get a little tree like this. Then they have to whittle. Anybody got a pocket knife? You pocket knife guys, y'all want to whittle on this? Literally, you got to whittle on this till it fits in this, right? And we're going to borrow this axe handle. We're going to borrow this from somebody, this axe, and we're going to take it into the forest. And there's a bunch of us doing it, but we only got probably one. I'm sure there's only one. And then all of a sudden, we have this. We're doing this incredibly hard work. Have you ever fell a tree? I had a friend that was a timberman for a while. And he literally had his own little business for just a little while. And he would cut down big pine trees with his ginormous chainsaw. And he had a little tractor he would drag them with. And I was the guy that was always standing next to everything and limbing it, cutting all the limbs off, and then hooking up the chain so he could drag it, right? And it was back-breaking, exhausting work. And I was only doing it to help him. It was just kind of fun for me. I was learning, you know, and he was teaching me how to cut trees and make them fall in the right way. And I'd cut for a while with it, you know, and get everything right. And he'd look at me and I'd go, it's going to go here. Yeah. And fall over there. And I'd be like, it was supposed to go here. He'd come over and show me again. And I did it like a dozen times. He's like, man, you know, I'm not going to keep any equipment around your trees. That's what we're doing. We're going to move everything away from your trees when you're cutting because we never know where it's going to fall. But it was really hard work. Now, and these guys have chosen that line of work to go out and get their own wood. They're not asking anybody to do it for them. They're going to do it for themselves. They're not trying to get a handout, which is really cool. And then they're so connected to the leader and the leadership, they want him to go with them, right? And so I just want you to hear that it's really hard work. Ministry at every level is going to be really hard work. If you're leaning towards this morning, this non-regrettable life of missions for God, I want to serve God with all my life now, it's going to be hard work. So don't sign up because it's easy, right? It's hard work. There's all kinds of crazy complications that go with it, and you never know where the next trial or crisis is going to come from. But I really want you to hear that. So, and I'm just going to tell you, as a church, one of our missions that we're going to be working on this fall is going to be this neighborhood down here, LeBaron Woods. They're our nearest neighbors. And it's my fault, but it's also our fault. They don't know we love them yet. The Bible says we're to love our neighbors as Christ loves us. They're our neighbors, right? And Highland is our neighbors right down here. We got two neighborhoods. We got to figure out a way. I'm asking you to start dreaming the dreams and thinking the thoughts and figuring it out. And we'll round up some people a few at a time and do whatever prayer walks through there, whatever we need to do. We've got to learn to love our neighbors better. That's one of our mission challenges. And it's going to be hard work. Don't think it's going to be easy. Maybe fun. But, as a matter of fact, ministry is a lot of fun. And then it has a lot of hard things in it. So then the challenge comes in verse 5, right? As one of them was felling the beam, the axe head fell off into the water. Now, my brother Mark and Mark's not allowed to be around the axe, by the way. At one time in my life, he threw one of these at me in our house. Yeah, so he was not feeling well that day. And someone had irritated him. I don't know who. That's right. Never poke the bear. So someone had irritated him. I don't even remember how. We never remember how that happened, but man, he got so mad. And he threw an actual axe at me inside our house while I was running out the door. Hit the door, by the way. So, but we were given, the axe he threw was actually the one that my dad had given us. When we moved out into Sims, which is called Sims now, back then it was called the Sticks. When we moved out there, out on La Coste Road, dad bought like four lots and literally drove us out there in a 57 Ford one day, opened the trunk, and there's two brand new small axes and one brand new big axe. And my dad didn't own a chainsaw or a tiller, right, or a riding mower. He owned three boys, right? And we were literally the guys that were going to cut down that whole property so we could live on it. And we did. We went out there day after day and just whacked away at the trees. And that's where the axe came from that nearly became my death. But one of the things that happened today, axes are made really nice, and they make this, you know, handle that fits in here that's machined perfectly to fit in there, and then you put a wedge in the top of it, right? And then some guys like to put it in water so it'll swell up and all that stuff. I don't know if that's a good idea or not. But they usually stay on. Now, ours didn't stay on very much. After a while, we would be out there chopping and the axe had to go flying, right? So how many of you have ever chopped with an axe that the axe head flew off of? Yeah, so it's a freaky thing when it happens. Isn't it? When you do the backswing and it's just gone, you're like, ah, you're worried to death about who's back there, right? So it's not uncommon. Matter of fact, it's such a common thing in the Bible. You can imagine how difficult it would be to make an axe head, an axe handle out of this or this fit in there and stay, right? You can imagine how difficult that would be. In Deuteronomy 19, there's a whole section on what happens if your axe head flies off and kills someone, right? On what you're responsible for before the Lord if you accidentally kill somebody with your own axe, right? That's how common it was in that day. When we were in Poland years and years and years ago, I took a mission team to Poland, and one of our jobs, they had a seminary they were working on, and they were trying to put some new driveways, or actually put driveways into the dorm rooms there because it was all real muddy. And so our job when we got there that day was to shovel. This is right after the walls fell and communism left. And so everything was Poland was the second poorest country in the world at the time. And so they took us out and gave about five of us college kids and myself, they gave us shovels. The shovel is made out of really bad pot metal. I mean, really thin, like almost brittle pot metal. And the handle is made from the woods over here. And it literally, the handles literally look like this, but longer, shovel long. And they had whittled it down and crammed it into that thing. Sometimes they could drive a nail in there. And so you had this floppy deal. And by the way, the places we were digging was gravel. and rocks. So you're just constantly banging into things. Well, my college kids being, you know, real bright Americans, you know, they're not recognizing how difficult it is for them just to have that stuff. So within about an hour, we probably broke three handles. And I had to call them to the side and say, look, you're complaining about their tools. This is their best. We're not here to be Americans. We're here to be helpers. So every time you break a handle, some poor guy has to stop pouring concrete over there, go into the forest, you know, cut a tree down, whittle it, and bring it back to us and try to make it work again. Stop breaking handles. Dig slower, you know, dig with your hands, but stop breaking their tools. So I kind of understand how some of this works for these guys. And this poor guy, he's got a borrowed axe, and all of a sudden it just flies off and it falls into the water of all the things. And this is what happens in ministry, okay? Trials occur that are big. Like, uh-oh. By the way, if it was their only axe, the mission just ended, didn't it? Like, whatever trees we fell this morning, we got two down. We need 15. We got two down. It's like game over, right? Oh well. So it's really complicated when you think through this story all of a sudden. I was thinking through this going, and I've been in situations where you go, well, what we were working with just broke. We're done. Man, we're just done for the day. Like, we're done for good. In fact, think about the students. They borrowed somebody's axe. Now, in that day, whoever paid for that axe, or it was most people believe they were built years ago, and it could be literally a 200-year-old axe head, right? It's just come down generation after generation. But for somebody, it's like one of the most important things in their family. It's probably his livelihood depends on it. The only reason he would have an axe is because he has to use it for his work. And we loaned it out to a bunch of knothead students who decided to cut trees down by the river, not in the woods, but down by the river, right? And then, zip, there it goes. And now it's in the river and it's gone. It's like, we'll never find that. So ministry has this way of being very complicated and having big trials and big obstacles. I'm telling you all that because I want you to be on mission. I want everybody here to have a heart to be on a mission for God and then know this is coming. Know there's coming a obstacle. Like, whoa, didn't see that coming. I have no idea what we're going to do with that. Don't be shocked by that. And for sure, don't stop the mission, right? And just for fun, Jesus was a borrower. So I'm not telling you to be borrowers, right? If you can afford your own stuff, get your own stuff. But it's okay every once in a while to borrow something. Remember when Jesus had to borrow the upper room? Remember that?
Yes.
He borrowed the room for a little while. Turned out to be an incredible message that he preached in that room. And then later he borrowed a donkey. That's a really cool story. Yes. There's a little colt tied up there. And he tells two guys, he goes, hey, go take the colt. Just take it. And if they stop you, just tell them that the Lord's going to borrow this. Can you imagine he didn't say tell him. He said just take it. So, you know, and then the guy goes, hey, what are you doing with my colt, man? Oh, the Lord said we could borrow this. The Lord wants to borrow this. Oh, that's fine. No problem. It's him, you know. That's how we should be with our stuff, by the way.
Amen.
Lord says I need to borrow that. You go, it's all yours. It's all yours, right? And then he borrowed a tomb. Of course, he's going to give that right back. So, amen. Just borrow the tomb. I don't need it for long. Just 3 days. You can have it back when I'm done. You know, slightly used tomb for sale. So, but listen, the mission itself doesn't just require hard work. It's going to have, when you're working with groups of men, groups of women, when you're working in a church setting like this, there's going to be big obstacles. And you're going to have to face those. Here's some examples. Abraham was promised by God to be the father of a generations and generations of God's people, so numerous that it would equal the sands on the seashore. There was only one problem. What was the obstacle? He was barren. Him and his wife were barren. They couldn't have children. Did it stop God? Nope. Didn't, right? Moses was rescuing God's people out of Egypt and takes them exactly where the Lord leads them, and he runs into a sea called the Red Sea. We're done. We're stopped. We're stuck. The army of Egypt decides to come after them, and they're trapped between the Red Sea and the army. obstacle. You know what God says? Just hold your, hold that rod out there. It'd be all right. And literally the Red Sea parts. The Red Sea parts, and they go across on dry land, right? So that's a huge obstacle. Joshua, when he finally, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and a generation dies off, Joshua takes the people of Israel into the promised land. When he takes them into the promised land and they cross over the Jordan, there's this huge fortified city they have to conquer. It's a city whose walls are so thick they have chariot races on top of the wall. The walls are that thick. And by the way, we have to conquer this city. They're evil people. God says, wipe them out. And you're like, well, I don't know if you know this, but we've been in the wilderness for 40 years. Our army is a little depleted and pretty weak, and we really don't have a clue how to do that. Obstacle to get into the promised land. This is our obstacle. God goes, there's no problem. Just march around it every day. Sing a little bit, praise a little bit, march around it. And then on the seventh day, let's do that seven times. And then blow the trumpets. And the walls came tumbling down, right? So ministry is just filled with obstacles. Jesus is asking a whole bunch of men to follow him. In the New Testament, he's saying, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he says, I'm the King of the Jews. I'm the only begotten Son of God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that's been promised since Adam and Eve. I've been promised through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Jeremiah, Isaiah. I'm the promised one. Only problem is they put him on a cross and killed him. The Jews turned him over to Rome, and the Romans didn't know what to do, couldn't solve the problem of his innocence, but also couldn't solve the political unrest. And in a political crisis between Jewish people and Pontius Pilate, Jesus, the innocent one, is hung on a cross and dies. And his followers saw it happen. He just died like a gruesome, horrible death. And he was cradled in his mom's arms, and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took him and put him in a tomb. Obstacle. Big obstacle. The one we thought was the Messiah just died. Only did he stay there? No. I'm telling you, all ministry has that kind of problem. They have these obstacles. All ministry is surrounded with obstacles. There was a little kid named Stanley Gibbons who knelt right here, my knot, right there. And years and years ago, I was in my senior year in high school here, knelt right there and received a call to ministry. Huge obstacle for that. Okay? I'm a terrible speaker. I'm an introvert off the charts. I do not like being the guy looked at. I like being the guy looking. Every time, right? I don't have a great voice, and I'm a C student. Studying is incredibly complicated and hard for me. How in the world is that going to work? Well, so far, I mean, you're here on a rainy day, right? And God has just continued for all of my ministry years, 40 plus years, to let me do the craziest things. I've trained pastors in other countries. How in the world do I get that privilege of doing that? So I'm not gifted in that. I'm not smart like that. I'm not well spoken apart from the gifts that God's poured into me, right? What you're seeing is a miracle. What they saw that day was a miracle because axe heads don't float. I don't know if you know that or not, but that doesn't float ever. Can't float, right? It's going straight to the bottom. And how? Somebody look in the text for me. Look in verse 6. How did Elisha solve the problem? First of all, the guys were paying good attention to where it went in the water. So when Elisha said, hey, where did it go in? Oh, it was about right there. It's too deep, man. It's just gone. Muddy bottom. No way. Can you hear the students going, oh, man, we've dove down there 3 or 4 times. This is just gone. It's just gone. The water must have took it, maybe anywhere. I don't know. Right? I mean, you just got to know the students are freaking out. That's a borrowed axe head. They don't even have money to pay this guy back, right? I mean, now they're in huge trouble. This guy's livelihood, a lot of things are on the line here because there's an axe head in the water. And what does Elisha say? He does a what? He throws a stick. Does your translation say he throws a stick? He just throws the stick in the water near where they point. I'm going to ask a real scientific question. Pay real good attention. If you're good in science, this is going to be important. Okay, is an axe head attracted to wood?
No.
Is that? Yeah, it's not on planet Earth anyway. I mean, you see what just happened? I mean, can you see the students going, what the heck's he doing? He broke off a limb. It literally says he cut a limb. It's probably from one of the felled trees, by the way, where they're limbing them. He probably just cut one of those off and said, you know, just broke one of those off and said, where'd you say that was? Right there? Throws it out there. And they're like, what is wrong with him? He's been in the sun too long. He's really been in the sun too long. And then all of a sudden, an axe head that cannot float comes to the surface and just sits on the surface of the water like it's a piece of styrofoam. Right? Now, why would that happen? Because God wants ministry to continue, and He's okay with obstacles. He just doesn't want us to give up. And the prophet had to be helping the students get this. The prophet, the leader, had to say, it's okay when we hit obstacles. Don't panic. Don't freak out. Show me where the problem is. I'll just throw a stick in. Let's see what happens. I don't know what's going to happen, right? But I'm just going to follow the Lord's leading. There's a whole series of miracles that happened right before all this in those verses I read, all those ones I was telling you about. So it's not like Elijah's going, oh, this is impossible. He's like, I don't know, but let's try it. Throws a stick out there. And lo and behold, iron floats. And it says they were able to scoop that up. So I really want you to hear this today, okay? Whatever your obstacles could be, you have financial obstacles, amen? Raise your hand if you have financial obstacles. Let's not be ashamed of those. Relationship obstacles, resource obstacles, temptation obstacles. We have distraction, things that distract us and create obstacles for us. Some of us have health obstacles. You have a health issue that's causing a burden for you. We have people obstacles. No pointing. No pointing. No, do not point at your neighbor. People obstacles. You have personal obstacles in your life. Personal sin. No pointing, Ron. Personal sin obstacles, right? You have personal sin obstacles. But the obstacles won't stop your mission if we go back to step one. Who's my mission for? Not me. God. I'm not trying to build a career for myself as a pastor, by the way. I'm not. It's turned out to be what I do for a living at times. But it's not my career. I'm just trying to do what God asked me to do. Every day, all day. Set yourself on a mission to serve God and say, God, whatever you call me to do, that's what I want to do. And I want to be on mission. And I'm going to surround myself with people who are on a mission with me. And we're going to work on this mission together. And then when we hit an obstacle, you know what we're going to do? We're going to look at each other and go, hey, I don't know what you want to do. I don't know. Throw a stick in the water. I don't know. Let's see what happens. And God's going to go, watch this. Watch this. I mean, every New Testament miracle looks like that. Every one of them looks like that. So God wants spiritual leaders and students to work together to see miraculous things. So, and the mission continues by this miraculous moment when God is in a ministry in the church. When God is in a ministry and the church, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it.
Hallelujah.
You understand? I'm sorry, no matter how bad things get, you know, no matter how whatever gets shut down in our country, and I'm going to say that to the people in Afghanistan. We're going to pray for them before we close today. I'm going to say that to them. There are missionaries and there are men of God who are choosing to stay when they could be fighting to get on those planes. And you know what they're saying? I was called here to minister. I'm just going to minister. It's okay. They're willing to put their faith in the midst of the fire and walk in that dark place and share the gospel. And we're going to pray for them. We're going to literally pray for them to be safe and also to be productive, you know, to be prosperous in the gospel. We want to see the gospel just flood that nation. You know what would change Afghanistan? Not America. We tried. It's not America. It's Christ. And if we get the gospel in there, underground as it needs to be, in all the dark places it needs to start, if we get the gospel in there, it will change that country. It will change them. And it will overcome the evil that's there. But it takes the gospel to get in there. You understand? So whatever the obstacles are, God's not paralyzed by that. Don't let obstacles paralyze you. When God's in a ministry, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. God helps all His work in miraculous ways. I don't believe there's a work of God that's not miraculous. Every single person here that's trusted Christ your Savior, if you've trusted Christ your Lord and Savior, I want you to raise your hand. Hold it up for a second. Okay? You know what that is? That's a room full of miracles. Oh, yeah. Could it happen any other way?
That's right.
Did you come to God because you were that smart?
No.
Anybody that smart?
No.
Anybody that righteous or that good? Like, oh, He's so good. I want to be close to Him because I'm so good. Was that how you came? No, He called you out of darkness into light. We have a room full of miracles right here. So we start our mission with miracles like that. Some of you know, and I love that our Mexican restaurant down the road, the Gonzalez family and Miss Maria that works there. Years ago, we just went through this incredible journey with them where the government or the DHR would not give the newborn baby Nyla back to her over some horrible circumstances. It was nothing of her fault. I mean, zero her fault and all bad people's fault. Evil had happened to her, and it was terrible to watch. And we wept in our fellowship. We should have a prayer meeting in our fellowship hall. We wept in the fellowship hall around her chair. We'd put her in a chair, and we'd literally kneel down in front of her and weep for God to do something that we couldn't do. We couldn't control the courts. We couldn't control the foster family that could control the courts and had ties into Montgomery that could control. We couldn't control any of that. And even the DHR people that were Christians that would come to our church and say, we need y'all to pray. We're doing everything we know to do. And it always goes bad. And we wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. It was a long story. I'll happy to tell you the details when you get together with me. But it's an incredible story. One miracle. We saw hundreds of miracles come in one after another. Shocking miracles, like axe heads floating type miracles in order for that baby to get released. And little Nyla is part of our church now. They haven't come in a long time because of COVID. But that whole family, Maria and her whole family, Damien and Christopher and Nyla, and she's like, what, first, second grade now? Every time she runs through this building, my heart just goes so, beats so hard when she comes around that corner and just wants to hug people. I'm like, that's a miracle baby. And it was through tons of prayer. Jack and others helped just go through hours of prayer. We wept at this altar. We wept in prayer in the parking lots over her. And we prayed in the parking lot at the courthouse, and we prayed in the courtroom itself while it was all happening. But it was just a miracle. I've seen God heal people from cancer in this very sanctuary. I've seen people who had cancer, and I'm not saying it was like a, you know, they fell down and they stood back up and then they didn't have cancer because we had an x-ray machine. I'm saying they had cancer, they asked for the elders, they called for the elders to pray for them. We prayed over them, and then a few weeks later at their next test, they go, we can't find any cancer. You go, well, how did that happen? You know, the body of Christ was on a mission to obey the word of God. A few years ago, it's probably been, I'll say few now, Al and I, few means, you know, 15 years ago now, 10 years ago. But it's been years, a few years ago now. I remember when I came down to preach, I looked on this side of the room and I saw six different people sitting all over the room. And I thought, well, that's odd. I can connect the dots with all six of them. They were all here for one on the same Sunday, which they, you know, I know how y'all do. You know, y'all call each other and go, hey, we're going this week, y'all go next week. That's how it works. I know how that works. But they were all here, and I was like, I need all y'all to come stand in line right here. And I asked the church, y'all know what these people have in common? They didn't know what they all had in common at first. It didn't click in their heads. They were all people that we had prayed. It was six of them in a row. All people that had cancer that we had prayed for at this altar and in a room in the back with the elders over them, anointing them with oil. We had prayed for them in obedience to God and asked God to heal them of cancer. And they were all cancer-free. I mean, they were giving praise reports continually. They're cancer-free. And I'm like, even the guy in the back that hardly ever comes, he's just here like once a month. He just showed up on that day. And I'm like, well, here, and one of our elders is here. He's cancer-free. And then the lady from Sunday school, she's cancer-free. And there was six of them. And I'm going, how in the world? You know, God does miracles. God will do miracles in ministries when you hang in there with the ministry and you stay there. I've seen people saved days before they passed away. Days before they passed away. They were on their deathbed. And it's like, oh, he's never going to, oh, please pray, please pray. And we just pray. And God answers that prayer. Those are miracles. We had a funeral here years ago. Had about 350 people here. We had food for about 150. And it was one of those, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And we just serve food out of the kitchen and serve food out of the kitchen and serve food out of the kitchen and serve food out of the kitchen. And when everybody went home and everything got cleaned up, they opened up the microwaves and there's still pans of food left over. You go, how did that happen? It was a miracle. God took our fishes and loaves that we brought for that family that was having a funeral, and they brought a lot more people than they thought they were going to bring. And it happened. We had a gym. Our gym roof used to leak like this roof, really, really bad. And we needed $30,000 to put a gym roof on. And we just asked the people, could you just pray with us about that? And within about 6 months, God provided $30,000, and a company came out with a big crane and put a bunch of tin up there and screwed it on, and we got a new gym roof. And I'm just thinking, how in the world does a church that can't even hardly pay its light bill get $30,000? God does miracles in the midst of His church people. Amen? Amen. Years ago, we started taking a trip to the Dominican Republic. Trips to the Dominican Republic is a mission trip. We're going to work on redoing those real soon for some of you that are asking. Yes. We want to go down there and serve the people there. But I remember years ago when my buddy from Birmingham that was doing those trips said, I really need to take a group of hard workers to Dominican for 5 days and build some homes for them, build a church. That was our first mission trip, was to build a church for them. We were just supposed to build the floor of the church, just the foundation. It's out in a village where they don't have a church. They literally have church under a tree. They all have grass huts, and they have a church under a tree. They sit under the shade tree and have church. And they're like, we'd like to build them a church. The missionary said, well, okay, we'll help with that. So we raised some money, and here's some miracles. Here's a miracle. I walked down the aisle that Sunday morning. I just got a text from my buddy in Birmingham and Austin Davis. And I walked down the aisle that morning to get ready for church. And I walked straight to my brother Mark. And I thought, the chances of him going on a mission trip with me are 1,000,000 to 1. That's my faithless, stupid brain. Okay, not being judgmental, but you know, he's a hardworking guy, and he ain't about to leave work for 5 days. He's not going to leave his company in charge of somebody else for 5 days. And leave his family and go to the Dominican Republic. It's never going to happen. I walked up to him and his friend Robbie sitting right behind him. And I just looked at Mark and I said, hey, my friend Austin wants to take us to the Dominican to help build a church for 5 days. You want to go with us? And he goes, sure.
Hallelujah.
I was like, what? You know? And then Robbie sitting right behind him, who's all the same guy. I mean, they're just cut out of the same cloth. Robbie goes, well, I want to go. I'm like, what's happening? How did that happen, right?
He didn't let him use an axe.
No, he was not allowed to use an axe. He took power sauce. So, yeah, he's never allowed to use an axe again around me, that's for sure. But you understand, it was just really amazing how God does that kind of stuff. We have a thing called Faith Promise. It's going to come back around this fall. I'm going to share it with you, and we'll plan on it for next year. But it's how we support our missionaries, and we've done it for years. We kind of took a break from it for a little while with our church transition and some other things. But we ask you to give over and above your tithe, to give a promise by faith for a year. I promise to give $50 this year, $100 this year, $1,000 this year, over and above my tithe, just into missions. Our faith promise is only for missions and missions alone. It's why we support, as a little church, we can support 10, 12, 13 missionaries at a time with funds. And I love getting to do that, by the way, and I think God blesses us for doing that, right? So so when I got ready to do our very first launch of that, the other churches I'd served at, we've always done it. I thought, well, I need to launch that here. Let's see how that's going to go. And I was positive looking at our budget and looking at our numbers. You know, my goal was if we could increase our missions, our regular budget gives to missions anyway. But if our people would give a good faith promise, if we could just give like $4,000 more per year, if somehow the Lord would squeeze that faith out of us, right? Let us give $4,000. That'd be awesome. $4,000 a year more than what we're giving to missions. Man, we'd be able to bless a couple of missionaries like crazy. Yeah. That'd be awesome. You know? And I mean, I'm praying as hard as I can pray. I'm praying at the altar before church for the whole month. We're launching it before we have the first turn in your cards and who wants to, you know, you don't have to put your name on it, but we just like to know about what you're predicting God's going to use you to do. And so I'm praying, and I'm waiting for that $4,000 number. And our first time we did that, it was $17,000. And there was a $10,000 check on the front end of it. And you're like, what? That's already it. We have $10,000 already in the bank with that, right? Again, when you work for God and you serve God and you're on mission for God, you can count on miracles happening around you all the time. They should be happening around you all the time. If you're not hanging around a bunch of people that can see a miracle or two here or there in a month, we need to change groups of people. You need to hang out with me more. Or hang out with Northside more. Because I'm telling you, God does crazy stuff through us. When we're on mission for Him, not when you're on mission for you.
Right.
When you're on mission for Him, right? When God's leadership and God's students work together, miracles are possible. So your life can be filled with miraculous adventures if you choose to live fully for God's purpose. I'd like you to have a bunch of adventures. I really do. I'd like you to see miracles beyond miracles beyond miracles. Some of you, Lori's story is an incredible miracle. She shared it last night. It's just crazy. She was homeless, living in a tent.
No, I was living under a tree.
Living under a tree. Yeah, didn't even have a tent. She was homeless a few years ago. Homeless, right? And hopeless. Atheist, homeless, and hopeless. No God, no help. And then God miraculously lets her phone comes on. Her sister helps her, and she gets with the right people, and miracle after miracle after miracle. And her story is a perfect example of what ministry and miracle look like. She's given her whole self into ministry now, and God's just blessing her to death. Amen?
Amen.
All of us are supposed to be that, though. We're not supposed to be passive about serving the Lord. We're supposed to be productive. Amen?
Amen.
And these students are good examples. You reread this story sometime this week and see if you can get the big picture in your head that God took a group of kids who needed to go cut down some timber to make a home, which is a missions project, and they lost their axe, and God said, it's okay, we'll keep it going, right? And the ministry keeps going. The ministry keeps going by doing that. Amen?